The reading of God's word comes from Nehemiah chapter 3. Sorry to disappoint you, but there is a sermon. And I'm going to read portions of this chapter. This is the reading of God's word. The high priest, Eliashib, and his fellow priests began rebuilding the sheep gate. They dedicated it and installed its doors. After building the wall to the Tower of the Hundred and the Tower of Hananel, they dedicated it. The men of Jericho built next to Eliashib, and next to them Zakur, son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanah built the fish gate. They built it with beams and installed its doors, built bolts and bars. Next to them Meremoth, son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, made repairs. Beside them Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, made repairs. Next to them Zadok, son of Bana, made repairs. Beside them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not lift a finger to help their supervisors. After him, Uzziel, son of Hariah, the goldsmith, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of the perfumer, made repairs. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Beside him, Shallum, son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Each of the priests made repairs above the horse gate, each opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And beside him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, guard of the east gate, made repairs. The goldsmiths and merchants made repairs between the upstairs room on the corner and the sheep gate. I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking one of two thoughts. One, I'm so glad Pastor Jeff didn't ask me to do the scripture reading today. Number two, how in the world is Jeff going to preach on this passage? Indeed, Nehemiah chapter 3 reads like a construction log with all of its names, locations, and materials. It's full of details that most of us would likely gloss over if we ever encountered this passage in our devotional reading. I guess that's why I am here, to help you see what we easily miss, to help you see that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and training in righteousness. If you read this passage closely and pay attention to the details, far from boring you, it will inspire you. It ought to make you want to jump out of your seat and applaud as you see God's people working harmoniously together, when you see God's people united in mission, laboring side by side, shoulder to shoulder for the sake of God's kingdom. And consider the daunting task before them. Rebuilding the ruined walls of Jerusalem was a massive undertaking. Scholars estimate that these walls surrounded around 90 to 100 acres. That means the circumference of the wall measured about 2.5 miles long. In addition, archaeological digs have discovered that there are certain sections of the wall that measured 8 feet wide and stretched all the way up to 20 feet tall. That's a lot of wall. That's a lot of stone. Linking the walls together were 10 gates, each spaced around 1/4 mile apart. These gates were made of timber and steel, iron bolts, bars, and wooden beams. What made the work all the more challenging was that the Israelites weren't starting from scratch. This was a restoration project. As many of you know, sometimes starting from scratch is easier than trying to fix what is broken. Keep in mind, they were restoring a wall that was demolished over 140 years before. You can imagine how rusted over, dilapidated, and decrepit were the condition of these walls. Even in today's technologically advanced world with our forklifts, bulldozers, and cranes, this work would be difficult. How much more for people in 445 BC who had nothing more than a hammer and chisel, ropes and wheelbarrows. And what makes this project all the more staggering is that they completed the wall in less than 7 weeks. Did you know that the original master plan for the Great Park here in Irvine was approved by the city council back in 2007? They thought it would be completed by 2019. Here we are, and we're still far from being finished. So how did the Jerusalemites finish building the wall so quickly? I'm going to share two reasons. First, God's people were all in and all together. The reason why the author spends so much time detailing the names of the various families who participated is because the author wanted us to see how many different types of people stepped up to serve. You have Levites, temple servants, goldsmiths, perfumers, security officers, city officials, private individuals, fathers, daughters, even the high priest himself, rolling up their sleeves, working together side by side. All told, 41 different groups are mentioned here in this chapter. 41 different groups. Note also how we don't just see blue-collar workers working on the wall. We don't just see people who have experience with construction. No, every segment of society, whether rich or poor, male or female, educated, uneducated, experienced or inexperienced, everyone came out to help. Building this wall was the great equalizer of God's people. Despite the disparity in education, wealth, or social status, whether you were the high priest of Israel or a lowly temple servant, whether you were a goldsmith or a security guard, they all worked side by side. In fact, the phrase beside them or next to them is mentioned 20 times in this chapter alone. The author wants us to see that all of God's people were equally important and vital to the completion of this project. Picturing this actually kind of reminds me of our church, New Life. I must say, we might be one of the most educated, accomplished congregations in all of Southern California. I mean, we're definitely the best looking, right? But with that being said, I dare say we may be one of the most educated, accomplished congregations in Southern California. When you add up all the master degrees, the PhDs in this room, we probably have more per capita than any other church. We have project managers handling $100 million projects. We have directors overseeing programs that impact thousands of lives. We have some really accomplished individuals in this room. But you wouldn't know it. Why? You're all probably wondering, who is it? Well, obviously, no one likes to flaunt their credentials. No one here is demanding you to call by their name and all the abbreviations that follow after. But also because so many of you serve in unassuming ways. Pastor, you want me to drive a truck? Sure, I'll do that. Set up chairs Sunday morning? Absolutely. Advance slides on PowerPoint, I'm there. Serve food at lunch, sign me up. The church is the great equalizer. Regardless of your pedigree, regardless of how people see you out there inside these walls, we do not boast about ourselves because we're too busy boasting about God. Here at church, we are all brothers and sisters, side by side, equally lost without Christ, who have been purchased by his blood and smitten with his love. And that's the beauty of church. That's the beauty of Nehemiah 3. But another reason why the wall was able to be completed in such record time is because of the strategic deployment of God's people. In verse 1, the priests are assigned the rebuilding of the sheep gate. You might be thinking, what's the sheep gate? Well, it's the gate for the sheep. the sheep that were offered for sacrifice. So it made sense that the priests of the temple are responsible for the sheep gate, since they are the ones that primarily handle the sheep. Then in verse 10, we are told that Jediah made repairs across from his house. In verse 23, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house, while Azariah made repairs beside his house. Notice how all these assignments are located right next to their home. Why? Because Nehemiah knew they would be incentivized to do a good job on these walls. After all, these walls served to protect Israel from foreign invaders. And so they have the vested interest to ensure that the walls next to their home are extra firm and extra secure. Don't bring that limestone over here. That's way too soft. Where's the granite? I want granite right next to my home. In the same way, it's not surprising that most of our kids' ministry volunteers have kids in kids' ministry. It makes sense that you want to see our kids' ministry thrive, because a flourishing kids' ministry benefits your own children. It's not surprising that most of you who volunteer to serve as a life group leader or host enjoy spending time with people. You enjoy seeing your house full. You enjoy creating space for relationships to develop. One of our guys who drives a truck shared with me that it's always been his dream to drive a big truck. As you can see, God makes our dreams come true. At the same time, not everyone who served in chapter 3 lived in Jerusalem. There were many who participated that lived outside Jerusalem. Verse 2 tells us that men from Jericho helped out. Jericho is 15 miles southeast of Jerusalem. In verse 5 and 27, people from Tekoa help out. Tekoa was a village 10 miles away from Jerusalem. Verse 7 tells us that men from Gibeon and Mizpah, so on and so forth. All in all, 8 cities represented outside of Jerusalem here in this building project. Which begs the question, why did they help out when these walls did not directly serve them? It's because Jerusalem was a city of God. God placed his name on Jerusalem. Though it did not directly benefit them, these walls benefited the Lord. And so out of their desire to see God's name lifted up, out of their desire to maximize and glorify God's name, they serve. In the same way, I know many of you serve in capacities that may not directly benefit you, but because it benefits the Lord, because it builds up this church and showcases his glory. I know there are those of you who don't set up chairs because it feels good to set up chairs. No, you set up chairs because it serves God's church and showcases his glory. You don't help out with nursery because you love to hold an inconsolable baby. You don't love to greet guests because you're more of an introvert, but you serve in these ways because this is God's church, and you know that it's through the local church that God fulfills his mission. And for that mission to be accomplished, we all need to pitch in, roll up our sleeves, and participate together. A couple Sundays ago, I shared how a powerful motivator for change is pain. I shared how change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. We see this with Israel. After 140 years of broken walls and ruined gates, they finally said, enough. We can't take this anymore. We can't take this living in fear. Let's rebuild the wall. But I realized that pain is not the only motivator for change. there's also glory. What motivates an Olympian to wake up at 5 every morning to work out and train all day and have a strict diet? Glory. The glory of holding up a gold medal. What motivates a pianist to practice 100 hours a week while her friends are out having fun and going on trips and having a good time? The answer is glory. The hope of performing before thousands, perhaps performing at Carnegie Hall. You see, glory seeking is not necessarily a bad thing. It's actually a God-given desire that He's instilled in all of us. It comes from a God who created us to enjoy His glory, reflect His glory, savor His glory. Like a sunflower in a field that basks under the warm rays of the sun, He created us to bask in the life-giving rays of His sun, S-O-N. Our problem is not that we seek glory. Our problem is where we try to find it. Instead of pursuing God's glory, we try to establish our own. Instead of making our lives about Him, we make our lives about ourselves. Through our achievements and success, through the approval and praise of others, through relationships, through materialism, we try to find a glory of our own apart from God. But the problem is the glories of this world will never satisfy. God has created us for so much more. Only His beauty, His grace, His love can satisfy the God-shaped holes in our hearts. And this is why Jesus came, to show us where true glory is found, to show us what true beauty looks like. And He dies on a cross and rises from the dead so that we might be reconciled to the One who alone is ultimate truth, beauty, and goodness. But church, you know what I'm talking about. Is this not why we sing our hearts out every Sunday? Is this not why we gather together and why we serve? God has captivated us with His glory. He has done this for Drone. He has done this for John and Yvonne, for Jonathan, for James, for David and Jane, and countless others in this room. And you want to know what's awesome? God's not done yet. He's not finished unveiling His glory. If you think winning a gold medal is glorious, how much more is it than to participate in a movement that was ignited by Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago, a movement that leads to eternal life change, families flourishing, and the prosperity of our city. God has called us to shine His light because there are people, I believe, here in Irvine, in our neighborhoods, schools, and offices that God wants to save and yet have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, God invites us to go all in, all together, to give our lives to something greater than we could ever accomplish on our own. Let's answer God's call, church, and serve Him faithfully. Amen.